So today, we are in 1 Timothy, and according to what I know about church growth strategies, I'm making a very grave error today. The message in our text comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that could be offensive to some folks. They might not come back. In fact, the word might get out on the street, what we believe and what we're teaching here, and it might keep people away from coming here too. It's our desire here at the church to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. We want to do our best to teach what the Bible says, not what we want it to say, but what we understand the Bible to say. And the approval that we're looking forward to is not the approval of people, of men and women, but God's approval. And so that's what's driving us to preach through books, to not avoid the more difficult passages, the passages perhaps that aren't so culturally acceptable today. We're going to do that. Title of the message, part two, is A Woman's Ministry in the Church. We spent our time last week on just the first two verses, and let's just read our text for today. We'll include that from last week and then do a little quick review on verses 9 and 10 and then move forward. So if you're already there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I would like to start at verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place, every church service, wherever that might be, in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with restraint, with self-restraint, with self-control. So that first couple of verses, we spent actually the whole message on dress for success. And just a quick reminder, in case you weren't there, a woman's ministry in the church begins with dressing for success. And the world has all kinds of different ideas of how you're supposed to dress for the church, whether one extreme to just, you know, high fashion, highfalutin, or just too slovenly and too haphazardly. The whole point here that we looked at is dressing for success isn't to do with the outward at all. When it talks about a Christian adorning themselves, arranging themselves, putting things in order, it goes beyond just clothing. With proper clothing, has a sense of avoiding extremes, with modesty, not going beyond what is decent, proper, dressing with good judgment, discreetly. They had a problem there in the church. It had to do with the society in the city there and their emphasis on things and looking just right. And it talks about braided hair with the gold and all that in there and with the expensive clothing. And the whole point that's being made here, look, it's not about dressing for success outwardly. It's having godly characteristics. It's about, as it says in verse 10, having godly actions, but rather by means of good works. It's the outworking of the inner person. We are saved to do good works, not saved by good works. It says it's appropriate, proper for a woman, those who make a claim, say they're a Christian. Of course, we made the point last week, and we're going to get there this week, that women and men have different roles in the church, different ministries in the church. Doesn't mean men are above women. We're still equal. And, of course, we are very careful to spend a little time talking about how women have always been important in the ministry in New Testament. The women who ministered to Jesus were there for him while he was on the cross, who were the first to know that he was resurrected, about Dorcas and about Lydia, and the way that God used them. Dress for success. That's just getting our toe in the water. Now we come to some things that are a little more difficult, perhaps, but nonetheless still true. We start with our second point, quiet for success. Quiet for success, verses 11 to 14. And I believe the first couple of verses talk about a restricted ministry. A restricted ministry for women in the church. We made a huge point about this last week, so don't miss this. Our text has to do with a woman's ministry in the church. Her leadership in the church, her teaching in the church services. It doesn't talk about in the work world. It doesn't talk about in any other organizations. It doesn't talk about government. That's a different story, some other scripture perhaps. Ours is limited to a woman's ministry in the meetings of the church, like this meeting this morning. First of all, on limited learning, a woman should quietly receive instruction. This wasn't an accepted idea in the world back then, in the Gentile world, in the Jewish world. There were a lot of rabbis who wouldn't teach women. Women weren't prevented from coming to synagogue services, but they weren't encouraged to go either. That's not consistent with the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't say that. The Old Testament recognized woman's right to learn, as does the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit here. This isn't a request that, you know, give women an opportunity to learn. No, it's a command. Women are to learn. Women are to learn. And in that day and age, to hear this, the women in that culture would have said, oh, we are equal with men. We do matter. Learning the Word of God is important for us too. That's how they would have received that. They would have received this as a positive thing. It talks about how women are to learn quietly. This passage starts with that, quietly. And at the end of verse 12, it's like bookended. And it ends with quietly. Similar words are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's improper for a woman to speak at church. This isn't saying women are not to speak in church, okay? It's not a gag rule. It's like, don't say anything. Nope. You know, it's not saying that at all. It's affirming that women are to learn, but they're not to participate in the process. It seems like women in the church of Ephesus were abusing their newfound freedom and their status in the church, and they were interrupting and causing disturbances in the meetings of the church. He said, no, don't do that. Quietly receive instruction. Don't create difficulties or problems. It also says women are to learn submissively, with full submission. The word submission has the idea of to rank under. And we understand, we've talked about this before, and you've heard it before. Just because someone has a higher rank doesn't mean that they're better than you. Doesn't mean they're superior to you. A captain is a superior officer to a private. But humanly speaking, they are still equal. He just has a bigger area of responsibility, and it has to do with his ranking. Let me remind you what was in our bulletin last week, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Having said that, in the church, God has placed the leadership role, the teaching role in the church, in the hands of men. Women are to learn. They are not to teach. I like the fact the Bible has a lot to say about submission. Before you get too upset about this, let's just remember the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted himself, God himself. Jesus Christ, the Son, submitted himself to the will of the Father in all things while on this earth. It's a great example for us. But in other places, men are called to submit to God. Women are called to submit to the Lord and to their own husbands. Children are to submit to their parents. Citizens, we're to submit to the government. Rank under, right? Employees, slaves to their masters, to their owners. We're even told that Christians are to submit one to another. And of course, every one of us is to submit to the teaching, to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Women in the church have the right to unlimited learning, but there is a limit on teaching. But I do not permit a woman to teach in the church services. See, perhaps that there were some women in Ephesus that may have been attempting to do this. Women are not to serve, not to hold the position of pastor or elder in the church. One of the main requirements for an elder, and a pastor is an elder among peers, is apt to teach. That's not a role. That's not a ministry for women. It's reinforced when we get in the next chapter. In fact, we're going to take a break for a couple weeks. I'm not sure what we're going to do for our New Year's message, but we're going to wait to get into the qualifications for board members, 1 Timothy 3, after the holidays are over. But it's very clear that an elder must be the husband of one wife. Very specific language, speaking about male leadership. The issue here is who women teach and where they teach, not if they're competent to teach. Competency, take that right off the table. So our instructions here are for women teaching and leading in the church. Let's not get carried away and take things too far. When I was at the Grand Rapids School of Bible Music, I had women teachers. Mrs. Butrim was one. Mrs. Tucker was another. They were really gifted students and teachers. We learned from them. Not a problem whatsoever. Somebody said, what about men using resources written by women? Why not? I have a pastor friend who said, you know what, I deliberately look for resources written by women because I want to get their insight and I want to get their perspective to kind of round my thinking out. That's an interesting thought. What about a godly woman helping her husband who, for whatever reason, doesn't have the biblical knowledge that he needs to have? Is it okay for her to teach him? Absolutely. Whatever she can do to help him to be the godly leader he needs to be, why not? What about leading music in the church? Obviously, we don't have a problem with that, right? The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about that. Although, in the Old Testament, it was the men who led the leading of the music and worship, but we're not really given any instructions in the New Testament. There are some very conservative churches who might have a problem with what we're doing here. I don't have a problem with it at all. I don't think the Bible talks about that, and I think there's room for us to do that. So women are not to teach men in the church, but that doesn't mean women aren't permitted to teach. They're just not permitted to teach men. I mean, we read when we first started here, Timothy was taught by his mother Eunice and by his grandmother Lois. And it's commendable. Oh, the faith that was first in your mother and your grandmother. And it's like, oh, praise God for the way they taught you, Timothy, and prepared you for when the gospel came that you could respond and you had this amazing foundation and background in the truth of the word. In our culture, the earliest age that a guy is considered to be an adult is 18. That's why we believe here that it's perfectly acceptable for a woman to teach a high school Sunday school class. Right now my wife is teaching the junior high, senior high class. When I was in high school, the pastor's wife was my Sunday school teacher too, Judy Squirr. Woo! I learned a lot from her. And she sure had her hands full. There was more than one person like me in that class. But I still have benefited from what she taught. Of course, I'm not saying you got to be a pastor's wife to teach, okay? But women are permitted to teach at the church, especially children. And we know from Titus chapter 2, the older women are to teach the younger women. It's not just that you got to be older to teach the younger women. Teaching women is always a good thing. The Bible is clear on that. When the ladies went to Camp Barakoa this year, I heard they had an excellent speaker, Mrs. Lois Van Wigenigen, or something like that. It's actually kind of a shirt-tail relative. We just call her Mrs. Van. Carolyn's brother, Roger, that's his mother-in-law. And we've known for years she's an excellent teacher. But though she's an excellent teacher, And though she has a very extensive ministry, according to the Bible, she is not to teach men like in a service today. I like the example of Priscilla and Aquila. We read about them in Acts chapter 18, verses 24, 25, and 26. Let me just read that for you. I've got it written down here in my notes. Interesting situation here. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, and an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being only acquainted with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla, the wife, and Aquila, the husband, heard him, they took him aside privately and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Wonderful. Can a woman teach a man that's not her husband outside of the church? Sure. I don't see any prohibition from that at all. In fact, a husband and wife team teaching, except for in a service like this, is a really, really good thing. Especially when it comes to marital and family kind of situations. Carol and I always do premarital counseling together. And it's much better because of that. I mentioned Judy Squirr, my high school Sunday school teacher. Her husband, Jerry, he's got his counseling degree and all that. But he is an author. He's written a number of books on family. And Jerry and Judy are a tremendous team when it comes to going to church and going different places and sharing the Word of God. Of course, Jerry, who is just this amazing scholar and very practical man, his ministry is so much better with Judy, because if you know Judy, Judy's got a story for this and a story for that, and she's funnier than a hoot. And I think she helps to make everything come alive. Not that she's not a good teacher, but they're a great team. That's fine. Women in the church are to have unlimited learning, limited teaching, and then limited leadership. Verse 12, the last part. I do not allow women to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. We're back to the quiet thing. The King James says not to usurp authority. And I think that goes to the headship in the home, in the church, that the Bible communicates to us. If you think that means that a woman has no say-so in the church, that's ridiculous. And by say-so, I'm not saying, well, we need women to help us kind of decorate and get things together, and we need to help them put our social lives together. You know, that kind of stuff that kind of adds everything. God has called men to lead. But most men are married, and they need their wives. I need my wife. We're going to talk about how God made a helper suitable to Adam. And helper has everything to do with completing him. I value my wife's insight, her perspective. She helps me to get a better, fuller picture of things. Now, there are some things when we talk about the board meetings that are private and they have to stay there. There are some things that people tell me that have to stay there. But there's a lot of things I can talk with Carolyn and work things out and understand things better. And we're much better. I'm a much better pastor and a much better leader because I have her input. I tell board members, when there are things that are sensitive or quiet, you got to be careful, don't communicate. But by all means, share with your wife. Don't go home and get instructions from your wife how you're supposed to vote and all that, you know, and have her being a proxy member of the board. But by all means, get her perspective. Get her thinking. We need it. Would be incomplete without it. Women are not to teach in the worship services. They're to remain quiet. There's that bookend. It's there for emphasis. And I just want to remind you, in the Old Testament, no women served as Old Testament priests. No writers of the Old Testament were women. Now, just look carefully. No women had an ongoing prophetic ministry or teaching ministry. In the New Testament, there were no women pastors or teachers, no women elders, no writers of the New Testament were women. So it's pretty consistent. Women are to be leaders in the church, to be teachers, but they're not to teach or lead men. And we're given a couple of reasons. We see those in verse 13 and 14. Some would say, well, these are cultural things here, and things are happening there. I don't think you can use a cultural argument. It applies then, it applies now. And as I got to thinking about these things, I got to thinking about in terms about how our world rejects the Old Testament. Rick Shepherd in the Sunday school class this morning was mentioning how, you know, there's such a move to ditch the Old Testament. And our world has done that. But the two reasons that are given why women should not teach, why women should not lead, have their basis in Genesis. I mean, our world has long since ditched even the concept that God, by His voice and the power of His spoken word, created everything. Our world's abandoned that. So why are they going to accept the teachings of the Bible? Because the reasons given here, they've already rejected. But we haven't. We haven't. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That Adam and Eve are two real people, the first two people. Adam was created from the dirt, the dust of the ground, and Eve from Adam, from his side. So the first reason given is for male leaders and the teachers in the church is this, because Adam was created first. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. Eve's God-given role was to be a helper. That's not a subordinate thing. It's a complementary thing. This was God's design before sin. I like the word formed. Some Bibles say created. It's actually a pretty specific form. Remember we read later on in the scriptures how shall that which is formed, the clay, say to the potter, you can't do this with me? It's making a point here. God formed Adam, and He formed Eve, and He has every right to do with what He formed as He will. To be a helper is not to be demeaning. Doesn't mean a woman is inferior. I love the fact that Jesus says, I will send the Spirit. And He calls the Holy Spirit the helper. The helper. That elevates that term for me quite a bit. Eve was created, formed from Adam. We see that in Genesis. We see that in other places of the Bible. Adam was formed first. So it's talking about the priority of creation. Of course, we all know that familiar illustration. Matthew Henry, I think, is the one who it originated with. The woman was not made out of man's head to rule him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, and near his heart to be beloved. I think that is just well said. I think it's well spoken. Warren Wiersbe says this, "We must keep in mind that priority does not mean superiority. Man and woman were both created by God in God's image. The issue is only authority. Man was created first." Second reason, because Eve was deceived. Because Eve was deceived. That's verse 14. "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression." Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Let's just read that again together and get familiar with that. I think it's a familiar story, but we have time. Let's read that together. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. Genesis 3, 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam ate. I think when it's talking about the woman was deceived, I think the whole issue here is Eve stepping outside of her role and Adam abdicating his role. Adam as the head, as the leader of the home, and Eve as the helper to complement and come outside. Eve stepped across the line one way, Adam another way. Eve was more vulnerable, obviously, and she was deceived and she sinned. She took a lead, a role that was not hers to take, and she wasn't up to the task. It's not saying that women are more gullible than men. In this case, she fell because she was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He wasn't fooled at all. He chose to sin. He made a deliberate decision. Instead of leading, he followed. They both got their roles reversed. Now, you can make a possible case that Eve was deceived and make an excuse for her, but Adam doesn't have a leg to stand on. There's just no possible way there. Heard Joel Stoll say on the radio years ago, he believed Adam loved his wife Eve so much that he knowingly chose her over God. I'll tell you what, if you love your wife, that's something you got to look out for. Then God called us to lead. And sometimes we love our wives so much that we will listen to them instead of the clear teaching and leading of the Holy Spirit. Ask me how I know. Because I've done it. One time, very pointedly, and a lot of people were hurt by it. The whole problem here is that they switched the roles that God had called them to. The issue isn't ability, it's responsibility. And it was as the head of the home that Adam bore responsibility. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." We read in the Bible, it doesn't say that we all sinned when Eve sinned. It says in Adam we all die. In Christ we all live. Why does it say that? Eve ate first. If I was in elementary school, I'd say, "That's not fair. They did it first." But as far as the roles of leadership, the rank in the home, as it were, Adam is the one who is held responsible. Eve was the first to sin, but it's by Adam's actions that we're held responsible for. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all live, all will be made alive. That's 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, if you want to write that down. So we come to the last verse, and it's a doozy. I call it parenting for success. In a woman's primary role, parenting for success, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children. You can just hear the air go out of the room on that statement. Women will be saved by the bearing of children. I appreciate Chuck Swindoll's comment on this. If this statement is read in isolation, the confusion is understandable, but it doesn't stand alone. Paul places this comment at the end of his instructions to settle the matter and to reassure women that the Lord's arrangement is for their good. But women will be saved through childbearing. I'll tell you what it doesn't teach. It doesn't teach that there's physical salvation through having a baby. We know, sadly, over the years, the mortality rate for women who are pregnant and attempting to deliver children, many have died. This would often imply that childless women couldn't be saved. And the Bible affirms singleness anyway. So it's not talking about physical salvation. It's not teaching spiritual salvation anyway. It's not like, well, I had children, so now I'm saved. A woman shall be saved through childbearing. I had a child, I'm saved. It's not teaching that either. And some would even apply this to Jesus. And, you know, Mary Woman will be saved through childbearing. And say, well, this applies to Mary. Mary was the mother of our Lord, a virgin, had not known a man, and she is the mother of our Savior. And they would apply this verse to her. And this is all true. Mary is the mother of our Savior. But this verse doesn't apply to that situation. We're going to celebrate Christmas, and we are going to thank God that Mary was such a godly woman that he chose her to be the one to have the honor and privilege to bear the Christ child. But it's not teaching that either. Seems to me this is talking about motherhood. The word saved, usually when we get in the Bible, we see the word saved, sozo, S-O-Z-O, it's talking about spiritual salvation, but not always. Sometimes in the Bible it talks about physical deliverance as well as spiritual. This word has the idea of to rescue, to deliver from, and it's used to deliver from death, from danger, from sickness. I think what this is talking about is a woman's primary role and responsibility is to the raising, the nurturing of children. It's a general rule. I'm not saying every woman has to get married. I'm not saying every woman has to have children. Or if a woman wants to have children, she can't. But motherhood, ministering to children, is a woman's way of overcoming perhaps the stigma of being the one deceived, of overcoming what might be perceived as her limitations of not being able to raise, to teach men. Is there really something, anything, you know, as a family more important than our children? God has entrusted women in those most tender years of a child's life with training them up and influencing them toward God and having that kind of impact on a children. I'm not saying women have to stay home. I'm not saying women can't work. I'm not saying any of those things, but what an awesome privilege to respond. And women shall be saved through childbearing. Any stigma, any sense of limitation goes out the door when we consider the tremendous impact for good and the fact that a woman is the one training the next leaders of the church. Just think about Moses and his mom and that thing. I have an article from the Pew Research Center. I got it online. Here's the title. In U.S., decline of Christianity continues at a rapid pace. The religious landscape of the United States continues to change at a rapid clip. In Pew Research Center telephone surveys conducted in 2018, 2019, 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians. That's down 12 percentage points in 10 years. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population, consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or, this is the big category, the none of the above, nothing in particular, now stands at 26%. That's up 9% in 10 years. You don't tell me it matters how we raise and how we teach our children. You tell me it doesn't matter about the influence and the impact that a mom has. Whew. We need more and more moms and dads who are faithful to build in to their children's lives. One more thought here at the end of verse 15. It says, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. They continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. Raising godly children isn't automatic. If you want to raise godly kids, you better be a Christian, right? You better be living out the truth. And I think that's what it's getting at when it talks about if they continue in faith, in the faith, having become a Christian, and then they're just not giving lip service, they're living it out because they're continuing, and that's a key word. They have genuine saving faith, and they have the love and the holiness and the self-control and all those works that we talked about with dressing for success. That's a part of who they are. That's just as important for a mom as it is for a dad. Faith evidenced by a changed life. So we need to wrap this thing up. kind of a negative person. I can find the one flaw in anything. When I was a carpenter, no matter what I did, no matter what I worked on, the first thing I would tell you is, well, I kind of messed up there, and that wasn't exactly right, and I wish I would have done that better. And I think sometimes we focus on the negative, we focus on the limitations, and you would say, oh, women can't teach in the church. Women can't be leaders in the church. Oh, and we're appalled by that. We need perspective. I think it's really important that we have perspective. And let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to that beginning with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect world. In fact, more than that, they were placed in the Garden of Eden. Having created everything and declaring it good, God put Adam and Eve in a very, very special place, and they were able to enjoy everything that God made. They had the presence of God with them on a daily basis. God would come and walk with them in the cool of the evening. It's a beautiful picture. And there was food. Let's not forget about the food. Genesis 2:9, out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's all these things that they could eat. And then there was this one limitation, right? Of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat. You can eat everything except this one thing. And what happened? We know Satan exploited that. Adam and Eve bought into those lies, and they plunged the human race into sin. And they lived with the consequences of their sin for the rest of their long lives. Adam lived over 900 years. They saw the consequences of their sin on themselves, upon creation, and in their children, and their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren. Let's not question God's wisdom or His goodness. Let's enjoy everything He's given to us within the limitations, perhaps within the roles that He's prepared for us. And instead of consequences, if you want to call them that, I think there's blessings. We'll experience the blessing of the Lord in our lives, in our church, in the lives of our children, in our grandchildren. Let's keep perspective. Let's not get all hung up about perhaps this limitation or that limitation. Let's understand and accept the roles that God has given to us in the church and not fight against that, to be content with that, and to live out our lives within the framework that God has designated for us. And He will bless. And He will be pleased. More and more our culture doesn't get that. They don't understand it. They think that it's demeaning to women. And I don't think there's anything demeaning about a person living out their lives in the way that God intended for them to live. There's nothing demeaning about that at all. It's recognizing that we have a loving Creator who has made us for a reason, for a purpose, and saying, I'm going to fulfill that in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We know sometimes it's a little more difficult than others, but Lord, it's our desire to understand Your word, and it's our desire to obey Your word. And I pray that You would help strengthen us to do that very thing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.